Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Grace of God is rich and free. Think about the way that Saul lived his life. Some of these texts we've been reading in 1 Samuel, sometimes easy for me to get puffed up and look at him and think, that guy was a knucklehead. And in this morning I was reading in a passage in Isaiah that was like looking into a mirror at the largest knucklehead who's ever walked. So the grace of God is a rich, good, kind, merciful thing to contemplate during these days. And as we have been thinking together about Christmas and all the things that the season reminds us of, and contemplating moving into a new year, I wanted us to, you know, we generally in the new year, it's a good time to think about plans and changes. And I wanted to try to give you some encouragement about discovering guidance for making plans, both in a large and a small scale. On a big scale, looking at some long-term goals and plans that you might be formulating for the year, and then some day-to-day help in terms of discerning guidance from God's Word about making decisions and choices as you're going along. Remembering that we are pilgrims, people who do not belong to this life, but we are travelers, and we belong to another world. And we are traveling from this world to the next. And so that's something that even with the increasing press that you feel at work and at home and in the busyness of schedule and all the things that are going on around you, a guiding principle needs to be that we are travelers moving from this world to the next. And so letting that be a guide on, if you will, a principle that moves you along in the things that you're doing, I think will be helpful to you. In the Scripture, there are many promises that God will guide us, that He will help us as we work through various aspects of life. You know, Psalm 23 reminds us that God is our shepherd, that He is directing us. John chapter 10, verse 27 speaks of following Jesus as sheep and so forth. I guess the $64 question is, how do we discern those things? How do we understand or perceive that guidance? Practically, you know, it's easy for me to say, well, I'm seeking the Lord's will. This can sound very pious. I'm praying about that, you know. We can do that, and we can get that kind of a face on with people. But in reality, when it comes down to making the choices and decisions, how do we hear God speak? How do we get His direction for the things that we're doing? And I hope that this might be a help to you. First of all, and this is going to be in three parts, three sets of principles, if you will, or three encouragements. The first two more topically from Scripture, and the third one rooted in primarily in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you can bear with me on a little Bible flipping initially, let me encourage you to, if you want to look at the text, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 is an anchoring reminder for us. As we're looking for God to speak and give us guidance and direction in life, the Scripture tells us that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. And so the Scriptures are telling us that God has spoken to us in these last days through His Son, Jesus Christ. And again, the question becomes, so how do I hear Christ speak? Well, I believe that simply, we hear Christ speak through Christ's Word. We are to be driven by this desire to hear Christ speak to His Word, the place in which He has spoken, and given direction to us. The testimony that God has given to us of His Son is in the Scriptures, and to the Scriptures we go. And I want to establish in your heart and encourage you to recommit yourself in this coming year to the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture as the point of guidance for your life. We can again have a tendency, I think, to glory in the fact that we are Southern Baptists, the denomination that came to the precipice of trying to think about the inerrancy of Scripture. And we came up to that edge and turned around and walked back from it. And so as a result, we are, as Southern Baptists today, are not arguing over some of the extremely liberal questions that are going on in other denominations. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God. And that's wonderful. And I thank God for those who fought those battles and gave us that foundation. But it's, again, one thing to say, I believe the Bible, but oftentimes we're marked as people who leave our Bibles sitting somewhere day after day after day and open them when on the Lord's Day we're called to turn to so-and-so. And so if I'm going to be and you are going to be the people of God who look to the Scriptures for the testimony of Christ so that we can have His guidance, we're going to be a people who are committed to the authority of Scripture so that we open it both to hear what God says and then see our lives conformed to that. I pray that we'll be marked as people who are doing that in this coming year. I sent to you an email this week if you're on the church email list. And if you're not and would like to be, simply send an email to Stan Reeves or reeves@graceheritage.org. And Pastor Stan will put you on that email list. The email that I sent was one I just copied from, I think, Gospel Coalition that gave multiple reading, Bible reading plans for the coming year. And I would encourage you to find one that fits and works with you and your schedule and to give yourself to that effort. And let me give you these discouragements or these cautions. Don't fall into the trap of using the Bible as the crystal ball. Well, I'm trying to find out where I should go to live or what I should study or what I should do out here in the future. And don't go to the Bible like it's a crystal ball that opens some timeline into the future. I'm convinced that that's a pagan tendency, a look for fortune telling, if you will, almost from the Scriptures, so that we can know what's coming out there and respond accordingly. I don't think that the Bible's to be used as a fortune telling device, so that you can know what's going to happen to you next week. The Bible's not an encyclopedia where you say, having trouble in this, and go to the tab and flip it open to that and say, what does the Bible have to say? Good, okay, got that. Now I'm back to dealing with life. The Bible's not to be the flip your finger into a passage book where you hope that God's going to suddenly speak out loud by doing this. Oh, and reading a verse. Those kinds of things. And I don't suspect that many of you are doing that, but I suspect that in Christendom we're often tempted to those kinds of things. So be careful that you're not using the Bible in those inappropriate ways. I would encourage you to use the Bible as your guide, if you will, to the big picture of all that God is doing, and that you're constantly looking into it with the understanding that the Scripture is a revelation of redemption history. That God created, that His creation fell into sin, that God sent a Savior to redeem His creation, and that He will restore it to all and more than He created initially. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. That's the way that you need to be thinking about the Bible and understand the Bible to be a revelation of that history and that process that God is working out, the purposes that God is fulfilling, so that you don't use the Bible as kind of a how-to book for how I get along with my life and make my life better. But the Bible is a window through which you look at God's purposes in history and His redemptive work and what His purposes are. Okay? So with those things done, be encouraged that also you're not left alone to do that. Because many of you have looked into the Bible and you've had this experience. What in the world does that mean? Haven't you? Haven't you had that experience? We even worked through a text this morning that Stan helped us to kind of wrestle through that conundrum, if you will, of Saul, the king, doing these foolish vows and wanting to kill his own son. What am I supposed to do with that? And he gave an example of backing up and looking at God's redemptive purposes. He looked at that text through that lens, if you will, to gain understanding of it. And so you've seen a good example of how you can back up then and use that lens to help you with Scripture, but also be encouraged to remember that the Holy Spirit of God resides within us to help us to understand His Word, that He is the one ultimately who gives us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand what the Bible is saying. And so I would be remiss if I didn't stop at this point and say that if you're a person who's looked into the Word of God over and over again, and it makes absolutely no sense to you, and it sounds like some kind of foolishness or gibberish, perhaps you are apart from Christ. You are one who is dead trying to look at the living Word of God. And apart from His life-giving, transforming work in you, it's no wonder that the Bible seems a book full of mysteries. And so I would encourage you, where you are, as you are right now, to ask God to bring you to spiritual life, to forgive you of those sins and the rebellion and the resistance that you have been putting up against Him, the pushback that has been yours, to say, yeah, it doesn't make sense to me, and I don't really want it to. It's a good excuse not to read. Ask Him to forgive you of your resistance against Him and the pushback that's been going on in your heart and the rebellion that's existed there, and to give you life. Confess to Him, God, I don't know You. I don't understand You. I want to, though. Would You give to me the gift of life that Jesus has promised, the life of Christ, the Spirit of God living in me to transform me and change me? I encourage you to do that, because otherwise, none of this will ever make any sense. And you will never have the guidance of God that you need for the days to come. So, with all of that introductory stuff said, let me encourage you to think about these three things, and the first of which I will move pretty quickly to cover. First of all, get the big picture clearly in your head. When I say the big picture, it's what I was just talking about a few minutes ago. The purposes of God that are being revealed in the Scripture. And if you would like to have a little book to read, I would encourage you to pick up this book, God's Big Picture by Vaughn Roberts. It's the story of the Scriptures laid out in a not a very big book in really easy to read language. Now, if you want to just dig and go with up and jump in there with the big thoughts, I don't know how to say that. If you want to read a really heady, scholastic book, then read, what is it, Graham Goldsworthy, According to Plan? That's good too. It's great. And a lot of this is based on that book, but this is for us easy readers. If you identify with that, okay? And it's not to say that if you're dumb, read this book. That's not what I'm saying. But if you'd like to be able to just be able to get your teeth on something you can chew on, here you go. And I encourage you to read this. It'll give you a good sense of what I'm talking about. Okay, get the big picture going and understand that in every circumstance, every decision you're making, every aspect of your life, you are a part of this eternal redemptive history. Remember Joseph and how all the stuff that happened to him, he's taken into captivity, he's left forgotten to rot in prison, and all those things are done so that God through him could save a people alive. Or Mary, you know, this teenage girl who's at this particular point in history and time and place and circumstance, and God uses her to be the mother of Christ. Or the Apostle Paul, who's at a particular time and place in history so that he can be this great theologian for the people of God. Or the reformers who called the church back to the authority of the Scriptures, and on and on and on you can go. And I know that, first of all, you're going to say, yeah, well, there can only be one Joseph, and there's not going to be another Mary, and the reformers have done their gig, and, you know, so, and I'm not saying that in the same kind of impact we will live our lives, but in the same history of redemption we live our lives. And we need not to forget that. We need not to forget that in your daily work and circumstance of life, you're a part of the bigger picture of God's redeeming work. And so we need to pursue that in the midst of all the things that we're doing. We do that by asking Him what He commands, by pursuing obedience to Him, by loving Him and bringing glory to Him. And then primarily, every single one of us is called to this. And let Romans 8:28 frame this for you. Romans 8:28 and following. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He also called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And so your purpose, if you're struggling with all purpose in life, your purpose in life is to look like Jesus, brother or sister in Christ. And everything else is important, but it's secondary. I hope I can say that with confidence. Everything else is important, but it's secondary to looking like Christ, being conformed to the image of Christ. And so God is at work to make you look like Jesus, bringing glory to Himself by molding you to the image of Christ. And that's a part of the big picture. I just read in my bi-monthly trip to Facebook this past week, an article from a young lady who last year this time was living in a foreign country and serving in a missions endeavor with people that she loved, with a people group whose lives she had given herself to, and they had captured her heart, and circumstances said that it was time to go home, that she had to leave. And she desperately wanted to stay and try to work out every circumstance that she could to stay with that people group, and yet could not. And now she says, looking back, I see that the circumstances that I had such a distaste for have brought me to a place of loving Christ more and being engaged to my future husband. And had I not come back, this would not have happened. And so she has seen how God has worked those things for her good, and also how He's conformed her to the image of Christ more so. And so seeing the big picture helps us in the midst of those kinds of things. Secondly, be more concerned about the guide than you are His guidance. I've been saying this in various ways over the last several weeks. You know, look to His face, not His hands. God's face, not God's hands, not just looking for the gifts, but looking to God Himself. Be more concerned about the guide than you are about His guidance. Tom Askell says, the best way to grow in grace and readiness to make big decisions is to know God better. The best way to grow in grace and readiness to make big decisions is to know God better. To know Him is to think His thoughts and to understand His ways and to get a grip on His purposes so that those things are coursing through your thinking at the junction of big decisions and little ones, as the case may be. And so understand that we need to know God. Now, also understand that this is no microwave process. How many of you remember dial-up internet? Okay. How many of you could endure dial-up internet today? You know, I can remember still sitting at the desk in my office in the days of dial-up, praying, literally, that God would allow the connection to stay long enough to get a 1 megabyte picture downloaded from someplace. You know, 1 meg, please let it stay. So we become accustomed to quicker, don't we? And all of our life is about quicker. And there is nothing about spiritual things that fits that mold. And this is probably one of the things that frustrates me more than any about the Christian life. Is that I see what needs to be done and I go, but it can't be done today. And we need to understand. I'm going to remind you of a quote again from the history lesson a couple of weeks ago that Stan said. And I think maybe he stole from somebody. So we don't know who said this first. But we need to stop overestimating what can be done in the short time and stop underestimating what can be done in the long haul. And get into the long haul and go after it. It's one of the things that I've appreciated about many of the men here is that I just see you on the long haul plugging away after things. And I want to develop that in my life. Spiritual growth does not come in microwave increments. And you know what I'm going to say now. Pray, read, memorize, meditate, contemplate, fellowship with other people who are trying to do these things. Learn to love the things and the people that God loves. Take seriously your call to be a part of the body of Christ and to interact with a few other people so that you can glean from them and encourage them and be encouraged by them. And remember this, as you're thinking in this big picture about looking to God for guidance, when a person never opens their Bible and doesn't pray and doesn't spend time in fellowship with the people of God and stewing over the things of God and then suddenly cries out to heaven for guidance, how does that look? Doesn't that reflect a person who's more concerned about getting something from God than loving God? You know, I think every parent can identify with the feelings when you know that your kids want something from you, but don't want you. And if we can feel that cringe in our hearts, how much more then does the perfect, sovereign, redeeming, merciful, loving Father in heaven know that? And again, I'm not trying to get you to go, oh, I feel sorry for God. I'm saying, understand the depth of the wound. Understand the offense that says to God, I want your gifts, but I don't want you. And ask God to help you to repent of it. Don't go around morbidly going, well, I won't ask from God if I can't ask rightly. Don't fall into that hole. Say, God, help me to repent of not asking rightly. Help me to be a man or a woman who loves you more than I love the things you give. Help me to repent of thinking of you as a servant and of one who comes to give me the things I need in the nick of time. Help me to stop ringing a bell when I want your stuff. Help me to come to you and come to you and come to you. So, get the big picture. Study the Scriptures. And get your heart submitted to that big picture. And then, trusting the help of the Spirit, learn, thirdly, to learn the principles from God's Word concerning guidance. Here's where I want to recommend a second book to you. There are lots of good little books out there about discerning God's will. But this is one by Sinclair Ferguson called Discovering God's Will. And I encourage you, if you'd like to read, that it has some great principles. Most of these of which are... I got these ideas from this book. I was trying to say it cleverly and I can't do it. Couldn't make that happen. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with me, if you will. And we will sort of hunker down here for the next seven pictures or principles of discovering God's will. These are basically questions you can ask in the face of decision making. And I'm going to encourage you, since I don't remember these very well, just like I encourage you to take those things that you could put little steps to take in the face of disappointment and put them in your Bible, these things that you look at when you're in the face of disappointment, I would encourage you to put these in your Bible so that you can pull them out from time to time to contemplate them. Because these are principles that will help you give questions, or as one author said, interrogate your options. Interrogate. And the word, that doesn't mean just ponder, but interrogate means to kind of dig down into something and really get to the root of it. and find out what's going on at the bottom of the pool, if you will, and in terms of the options and decisions that you're trying to make. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, if you have an encyclopedic approach to Scripture, you're going to be saying, wait, that didn't say if you want to know the will of God, do this. And so, if you're having that question right now, let that be an indicator to you that you're approaching the Bible a little bit like an encyclopedia. What we're doing is finding in this text a principle that will help us understand something about following after Christ. And I'm going to have to labor here for just a moment because I don't want you to hear this text saying, people who do these things don't go to heaven. So if you want to go to heaven, don't do these things. All right? That's not what this text is saying. Notice the way that it finishes, verse 11, and such were some of you. Now, what changed? What happened? What brought you from that being, and such are some of you, to such were some of you? Well, he goes on to tell us, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit. So, what action did you take to move yourself from idolaters, revilers, thieves, liars, sexually immoral, and so forth, into not that, nothing? You were justified. You were sanctified and are being sanctified. You were made new by the Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so I don't want anybody to come out of this with confusion and me saying, oh, well, Pastor Paul's giving us a list of seven things. And isn't that cool because seven's the number of perfection. And so if I do these seven things, then I'll be perfect and go to heaven when I die. And I'll always understand the guidance of God. Okay? See, that's where we don't want to go. And I don't want you to get caught here. What this principle is, first of all, if we're trying to understand the will of God, we're asking, is it lawful? This text is telling us there are some things that God clearly forbids. There are some things that God clearly forbids. Those things are in the past of the believer. Such things were you. And so there are some things that we don't even have to contemplate. You know, if someone is encouraging you to cheat on your taxes, you don't have to pray about that. That's called stealing. And you were a thief, but no more. Or if someone's encouraging you to lie about something, you don't have to pray about that and figure out, is this a situation where lying's going to be okay? No, lying's not, God, that's in the past, okay? So some things are clearly forbidden. And while Christian liberty is a difficult area, some things are clearly forbidden and we need to stay away from those. All right, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Secondly, here's the next question you ask. If you've asked, is it lawful? And you said, well, yes, God doesn't forbid this. Then you can ask, will this be helpful? Verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. I think this is the antidote to the question, well, what's wrong with it? Your children ever ask you that question? When you say, you may not do this, and they say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, that's the wrong question. The question is it helpful? Does it positively move us along? Does it strengthen my relationship to Christ? Does it encourage my rest and refreshment if it's a leisure activity? So we need to understand that to say, well, what's wrong with that is the wrong question. If that's your question, then you're going to find yourself not in things necessarily that are forbidden, but things that are fairly useless. Thirdly, the end part of verse 12, is it enslaving? Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Is it enslaving? Is ice cream forbidden? No. Is it helpful? Yes. It is good for dessert. It is good for, you know, a hot day. It is good when your team has been trounced and you need to cheer yourself up. Ice cream is helpful. Or can be. But is ice cream enslaving? Surely can be. It surely can be. Exercise. Is exercise forbidden? No. Is exercise good? Yes. Can exercise be enslaving? Absolutely. And so all the way along, through another bowl of ice cream or an extended exercise session, is it helpful? Number four, verses 15 to 20. Is this action consistent with the Lordship of Christ? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now this text is speaking specifically to sexual immorality, but it also gives us the principle that we do not belong to ourselves. And so in all the decisions we're making, we're saying, is this action consistent with one who belongs to Jesus Christ and who is taking Christ Jesus himself into this activity with him? And am I comfortable walking arm in arm with Christ into this activity, this choice, this decision? So we're asking if this is consistent with a person who is walking worthy of Christ, which is what the Scripture commands. Walk worthy of those who are redeemed, bearing the fruit of Christ in Colossians chapter 1. And I believe that's Colossians chapter 1. Ask this question: what will the choice mean for my profession of faith? As one who is professing faith in Christ to the body of Christ, what will this mean to my profession if I'm doing this? All right, fifth, turn over to chapter 10 with me, if you would, please, in 1 Corinthians, verse 23. And the question we're asking now is it helpful to others? I've already asked if it's helpful to me and my relationship to Christ. Is it helpful to others? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. And so, while, again, there is Christian liberty that frees us in many ways, we're also considering whether this is going to be helpful to others. Verse 31 in the same chapter encourages us, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. And so we're making choices in our lives based on what helps others and glorifies God and doesn't just serve ourselves. Again, quoting Tom Askell, if we're going to seek God's guidance, we must be willing to put selfishness to death. I hate it when people say stuff like that, but it's true. If I'm going to be seeking God's guidance, I'm going to have to put selfishness to death. Because I can always find things that I would rather do for me than I can for you. And so, as I'm making these choices that are going to be helpful to others, I'm going to have to die to myself, because it's God's will that I would serve others and build them up. Not just as a pastor, but as a brother in Christ. Sixth, does this follow the example of Christ? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Does this action follow the example of Christ? can I find something in the life of Jesus that parallels my experience? Also, can I look through the Scriptures and find examples of other people? I think it's also good to follow the examples of others in Scripture. And I've mentioned several of those to you this morning already, so I won't do those again. But following the example of Christ, you know, the What Would Jesus Do bracelet had at least this much right. We're to look for the example of Christ in the way that we make our choices and choose our behaviors. Finally, seventh, does it glorify God? Again, chapter 10, verse 31. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. Does this bring more glory to God than the alternative, you know, as I'm choosing? And if you can say yes, then you've come to your decision. Now that seems like a long decision tree to work through, but sometimes it's worth making all those good questions, because if we're committed to the glory of God rather than our own comfort, the care and discipline of careful decisions will not be a burden to us. If we're committed to the glory of God more than our own comfort, the care and the discipline of making good decisions won't be a burden to us. It'll be a joy. It'll be a place of pleasure for us. Now, from the world's perspective, a lot of the things that Christians do seem foolish, don't they? To turn down that date or that marriage proposal or that job or to live in that cushy town because there's no good church or whatever those things happen, you know, as you're making decisions, the world is going to call you foolish if you make decisions that bring glory to God. But it'll be a great place of joy and pleasure for you. Maybe not necessarily comfort. I want to be careful about that. But it'll be a place of joy. Because remember, what God is honing you for is not to live here. God's not honing you to get to retirement so you can just be done with all the troubles of this life and relax and enjoy. Now, that's the problem with the way I approach holidays, I've decided. I think about holidays sometimes as the days where I get to do everything I want to do. Doesn't that always lead to disaster, you know, unless there's more than one of you in the house? And so in the big picture, can you and I be people who are marked by as those who have abandoned what I want to do for the glory of God? Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll use these principles in helping us make good plans and wise decisions in the days to come. I pray that you forgive us for days of selfishness and of just looking for our own comfort or our own status or position. But we thank you too that even in the midst of those days, you have not lost control. The wheels have not come off of your plan. And you have used even those things for your purpose of molding us into the image of Christ. Help us to be those who stop kicking against the goads. Help us to be those who are submitting our hearts to your saving, purifying work in our lives. And we pray that we will be marked as a people who live for the glory of God and make decisions that reflect that, shaped by a passionate love for your word, being soaked with understanding of Scripture. God, we're still in process on this. It's easier to think about the ideal than to go through the process. But help us to make progress this year, that we might not be in the same place next year, spiritually in our relationship with you and the ways that we're living our lives. And we pray that to the glory and honor of our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.